Well, just toss up a hand. One of the ushers will lend you a Bible to read along, because we want you to be in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. And so we read it from the Bible text. Also, if you don't own a Bible, throw up your hand. The Bible that they loan you, that's yours. That's our gift to you. Take it home, put your name in it, read it, bring it back to church. We want you to have the Word of God accessible and available to you throughout the week whenever you need it. The rest of us, we are in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark 10, 32. We all want to be something, though, don't we? No one wants to really, at the end of their life, find out, my life was worthless, pointless, meaningless, there was no point or purpose to anything that happened. We all want to have meaning, we all want to have purpose. In a word, we all want to have greatness. But what is greatness? Is greatness being able to walk into any 5-star restaurant without reservations and have them recognize you and just clear a table for you, maybe you can kick some people out? Is greatness having the financial ability to just drive around to a nice area you like and find a home and be able to purchase that right off the bat in cash? Is that greatness? Is greatness having prestige in your work or amongst your circle of friends? Is greatness having all the respect in the world that you would like? Is greatness all of the finances that you could ever want? Yes, it is. That's how our world defines it. That's how our world defines greatness. And the truth is, sometimes the church defines greatness too. I mean, we count greatness in terms of attendance. We count greatness in terms of offering. We count greatness in terms of prestige within our community and how well we're known and how beautiful our church is. And by the way, the church we're moving into, you know, it's nice looking, but it's not going to move us up anywhere in that realm. That's how church defines greatness often. Is that how greatness is defined in the kingdom of God, though? How should we achieve greatness in the kingdom of God, and what is it in the first place? Well, Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. And what we do is we find Jesus, and he's on the road to greatness. He's on the road to glory. He's almost there, and we find him with a plethora of disciples, not just the 12, but a multitude of people following him while he's on the path to greatness and glory. And this is where we pick up in the story, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Now we find Jesus and he's going up to Jerusalem. And in the Bible, you always go up to Jerusalem because it's the holy city. It's the royal city. It's Jerusalem. And Jesus, the Messiah, he's heading towards this royal city. And we find this really peculiar section in the text here. And it says his disciples were astonished, but they were also afraid. Why were they afraid? They were afraid because they were headed towards greatness. And in their minds, if Jesus was the Messiah, there was going to be a battle. Jesus is going to the royal city. They're going up and they know that he's the Messiah. So certainly he must be ready to cast out Rome and take over Israel and do the messianic things that they all assume he's going to do. There's going to be a battle. And the disciples are all looking around and they don't have any weapons, let alone a plan. And if anyone's ever been in battle before, what happens in a great and glorious battle, even a glorious battle where everyone, you know, where the good guys win, and what happens is supposed to happen, people die. So they're scared. They're on their way to glory. They know that Jesus is a good man. They know that he's the Messiah. They're afraid of what's going to happen there, and probably afraid that they're going to die. It's kind of like when we go to the doctor's office visit, you know? We know the doctor's good, but some doctors have really awesome bedside manner. Some don't.
And sometimes you go and you know that something unpleasant is going to happen, but they're not very good at communicating what exactly that unpleasantness is going to be, right? And so you're scared. You know they're good, but you're afraid of what's going to happen in the process. I remember I was 8 years old, and you guys know, I was sick as a kid, teenager, all that stuff. 8 years old, was in the hospital for something or other, and I remember I was sitting, they took me away from my parents, which is scary enough, and I'm sitting in my underwear, which is even more terrifying for an eight-year-old. And I'm in this, and it was a learning hospital, so they have all sorts of people around you, and you're just like, why are all these people around me in my underwear? And I was scared. They weren't telling me anything. I mean, at 8 years old, you should know what's going on. And they were not telling me anything. I'm in this cold room in my underwear with a bunch of strangers. I haven't, not even my doctors. And before I know it, they're giving me a spinal tap. Just horrible. I mean, as an adult, it's the worst thing to go through. But as a child, and they don't even tell you, this is going to hurt a little bit. Just, hey, and they grab hold of the underwear. It's terrifying. Now, that needed to happen. The doctors were good. Bad bedside manner. Or cold room in underwear manner. And I was terrified. And so I was there for another week. And every time a doctor came in the room that I didn't recognize, actually even the one I did recognize, I started calling them vampires. Because they kept taking my blood. My mom told me to stop. I didn't. But every time they kept coming in, I was scared. I started breaking out in a sweat. A little eight-year-old kid, I was terrified. I knew that they wanted good for me, but I was scared of what was going to happen. I had no plan. They didn't tell me anything. Same thing with the disciples. They know that Jesus is good. They got no plan. He's not giving them all the information that they feel like they need. In their minds, they're heading towards battle. It's a greatness, but battle. And they're scared. They're scared. So what is greatness in the kingdom of God? We expect Jesus now. He calls his 12 disciples to him. He's got his generals around him, right? And he's probably going to give them. I'm sure the other disciples are thinking, oh, he's calling out his battle plan now. That's it. You know, he's going to tell his 12 closest disciples, this is what we're going to do, and this is how God's going to free Jerusalem from Rome's rule and bring peace to the whole world. But that's not what happens. Verse 33. Jesus said, listen. We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days. Not what they're expecting. Very confusing. What are you saying, Lord? The chief priests and the scribes are going to hand you over to the Gentiles? Okay, we don't really like the chief priests, but we're supposed to. So, okay, we can see that. And then the Gentiles are going to kill you and torture you, and you're going to die and rise up. I don't even know what you're talking about there, Lord. If someone tells you something confusing, how do you respond? Because this is confusing for the disciples. How are you going to respond? If someone tells you that they're about to be arrested, mocked, tortured, and murdered, how do you answer them? How should you answer them? Let's see how James and John answer this revelation. Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him. Teacher, we want you to do something for us if we ask you. What do you want me to do? He asked them. They answered him, allow us to sit at your right and your left hand in your glory. Wait a minute, hold on. So Jesus just said, I'm about to be tortured and murdered and you're going to be betrayed by my own people, betrayed by the people I came to save. And now they're saying, we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand in glory. Do you know what happened here? This is like a mom going through cancer. And the mom, she sits her teenage kids down and says, look, young teenage kids that she can't leave at home. And she says, look, I have cancer. We need to go into the doctor's office. I'm going to get chemo. The cancer's hurting me. The chemo is just going to affect me. I'm going to be drained. I'm going to be wiped. It is going to be torture for me.
And eventually I'll lose my hair. I'll be irritable. I'm not going to be the same loving mother that you had. This is going to be awful. And we have to go to the doctor's office. Unfortunately, I can't leave you here. And then the kids say, I call shotgun! I mean, that's what happened. They called shotgun. Jesus tells them this. Shotgun, I get shotgun. No regard whatsoever. No regard. Absolutely none. And do you see what happened here? James and John were part of Jesus' inner circle of, oh, wait, not two, three. James and John are brothers. And then there was another guy, right? That Peter guy who's always saying those dumb things. And so James and John say, look, we're on the road to glory. We're on the road to greatness. Jesus is about to bring in the messianic kingdom that is the fulfillment of King David. And we want to call shotgun. We want to be in the driver's seat. We want to sit at his right and left. And, ooh, yeah, Jesus made Peter one of his, but Jesus only has two sides to sit on. Peter, I guess you could sit behind him, but let's not bring him along. Let's call dibs on sitting next to Jesus in glory. This was personal aspiration to the extreme. They wanted to have not just greatness, they wanted to have the control over Jesus' alleged army. They wanted to have power and influence over these people. They wanted to sit with Jesus in judgment over Israel. They wanted to sit with Jesus to have influence, power, and prestige over their fellow believers and their fellow disciples and the rest of the world, really. And they thought, we better ask him first because someone else will. And yeah, they're probably right. Someone else would have. Peter would have found someone else. But verse 38, this is how Jesus responds. I mean, if I was Jesus, I would have just, you know, are you kidding me? Right? The mom in that scenario, I mean, how would she respond to her kids? Don't answer that. Well, answer it in your heart of hearts. But how would, I mean, you know, teenagers, how would your mom respond if you, I mean, I don't know how mine would. I'm not going to share that, though. Expect Jesus to, are you guys really? Really? Verse 38, though. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We are able, they told him. Now, what's happening here is the disciples, they don't know what Jesus is talking about. I mean, come on, that's a pretty easy assessment to make. They have no clue what Jesus is talking about. They rarely have a clue what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, can you drink the cup I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptizing? And they're like, oh, we don't know what he's talking about. Yes, we can, because we want that glory, we want that greatness. Now, this is kind of like if you have a three-year-old. And, I love messing around with toddlers. It's fantastic. Hey, can you jump in? Here's my keys. Can you jump in my car and drive down and get me some milk and eggs into the car? You know, and some of them, they grab them. Yeah, absolutely. You know, I can do that. You know, I don't follow it out to the extent, but, you know, if you did, they get into the car. You know, maybe they figure out what key goes in there. And I can't reach. Three-year-olds will tell you they can do anything. Hey, can you jump up to the top of that rafter and get that flag? Yeah, absolutely. Can't, but they say, you know, they don't know what you're really asking them to do. And they'll say, oh, I can do that. Or it's kind of like what Jesus did here was, it's the worst. You ever have that moment when someone comes up to you and they say, hey, what are you doing tonight? Hey, what are you doing this weekend? That's the worst. That is the worst question ever. Don't ask me that question, guys. Because, you know, you go through your mind and, you know, oh, well, tonight I was thinking, I'm really exhausted. I just need a rest. Or, you know, I was going to go, you know, just read a book or something. Or I was going to watch this TV show, which isn't really much. So you say, oh, I'm not going to do anything. And then they got you. And they say, oh, do you want to come with us to the fish slapping contest? Now you're in the awkward position. You just told them, I have nothing going on, right? So it's like a game of chess. I just told them I had nothing going on. So what are my options here? I can go to something that I don't want to go to and don't hurt their feelings. Or I can tell them what they want me to do is really lame.
Or I can say, oh, wait, I can lie and say, oh, I forgot, I have something else that's going on, right? I mean, there's just no good options there. So either way, it's a lose-lose scenario. You're going to something you don't like, you're lying, or you're telling your friend they're lame. It's the worst question, you know, and I have to train myself. Hey, what do you got going on this, you know, what do you have going on tonight? Oh, why, what are you thinking? You know, throw it back, it's a game of chess, just throw it back in. Jesus kind of, can you drink the cup I'm drinking? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm being baptized with? And they go, sure. Yeah, they don't know what he's asking. Are you guys busy tonight? Oh, no. What do you have in mind? But when Jesus is talking here, can you drink the cup I'm drinking? That is referenced directly to it's suffering poured out, divine wrath poured out on a Jesus on the cross, and divine suffering for sins, for other people's sins. Can you drink that, guys? And the baptism that Jesus is talking about is being submerged in suffering and pain. Jesus is talking about, can you suffer physically, emotionally, and spiritually for other people and be immersed in that as a lifestyle for yourselves? Can you? And they said, yes, we can. And Jesus says in the second part of verse 39, Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those who have been prepared for. So, Jesus is saying, yes, part of being my disciple is you are going to suffer so that others will see my face. He says part of being a disciple is you are going to experience pain and agony so that others will come to know my name. You will suffer in a way that Jesus has suffered. And he says, but to sit at my right and left hand in glory and greatness, that's been prepared for someone else. Now, James and John, they made a calculated risk here, didn't they? They thought, we're on the way to Jerusalem. We're on the way to the holy city where Jesus is going to be crowned as king forever. We have an opportunity for greatness. And Jesus basically says, can you suffer the way I can? And they say, yes, we can. Of course we can. We'll suffer if the trade-off is that we get to have greatness, second only to Jesus. They made a gamble and they lost. They lost big time. This isn't just when you were in high school asking the pretty girl out, you know, the guy asking the pretty girl out that he has no, you know, really has no chance with or possibility of asking or her to say yes. And this isn't just getting rejected. This is getting rejected and the whole school mocking you and putting together a public service announcement about how awful you are, lame you are that you asked this person out. And this is just a colossal failure on their part. She said, can you suffer for glory? Yes, we can. Okay, you're going to suffer, but no glory. This isn't just making a bad investment where you lose all of your money. This is making a bad investment where you lose all your money and you have to pay to get out of the investment with even more money. This is meeting someone you want to marry and they live across the country and you decide, okay, we're going to get married and you propose all this stuff. You sell everything you have. You cut all your ties in your old town. You move across the country and you make all sorts of wedding plans and all sorts of sacrifices and working a job you don't like, but the person is worth it. And then the day before your wedding, she calls it off or he calls it off. These disciples are, oh, wow. All we wanted was greatness here. We thought we had it. They made a gamble. They hedged their bets and they lost. Jesus says, yeah, you want glory? You want glory, but you're going to suffer. And by the way, my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those who've been prepared for. And maybe it is James and John, or one of the two, that seat of position and power in the kingdom of God has been sitting next to one of them. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's one of you sitting here today. Jesus gives us no indication about who it is here. He says, been prepared for someone.
for someone who I will give greatness to. But how should we achieve greatness? How can we achieve greatness? How can we achieve greatness in the kingdom of God? Because Jesus is just, he's not giving us any answers here. But then we hit verse 41. And we find the disciples hear about what James and John had done, and they get angry, not so much because they say, "How dare you ask our Lord that sort of question? Shame on you for such lofty and selfish expectations." They don't do that at all. They're angry because they asked him first. "I called shotgun yesterday. Are you kidding me?" And we see that they get frustrated, but Jesus gives us the answer of what greatness in the kingdom of God looks like. Verse 41. When the other 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must be a slave to all." For it's mind-boggling what Jesus says here, a slave to all. You know what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about civil death. You enter into slavery in the world at that time, and it was called a civic death. You had no rights, you had no purpose, you had no standing, you weren't counted in the census. You were just, for all intents and purposes, someone else's property. And Jesus is saying, you want to be great, you're going to be great, and you're going to serve others. You are going to give up regard for yourself. You're going to suffer for other people so that other people may benefit. You will be a slave to all people. That is greatness in the kingdom of God. And not only that, Jesus, the disciples, just like us, go, "Wait, whoa, wait a minute. I don't get to tell this person what to do, no. I don't get to have power and authority over this person, no. I don't get to call all the shots, no. If you want to be great, you're going to be a servant. If you want to be great, you're going to be a slave." And they say, I don't know if I can do this. This has never been done before in all the history of humanity. Greatness is always defined by the person who has all the power, right? And Jesus says, "No. I'm the perfect example of what greatness really is in the kingdom of God and into eternity." Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mr. Rogers wrote a little book, and he was asked on this 4th of July weekend here, this Independence Day weekend, he was asked a question about greatness in American history. And I think Mr. Rogers gave a really good answer, and he gave a good Christian answer. He gave an answer I think Jesus would agree with. He says, "A high school student wrote to ask, what was the greatest event in American history? I can't say. However, I suspect that like so many great events, it was something very simple and very quiet with little or no fanfare, such as someone forgiving someone else for a deep hurt that eventually changed the course of history. The really important great things are never center stage of life's dramas. They're always in the wings. That's why it is so essential for us to be mindful of the humble and the deep rather than the flashy and the superficial." How can we achieve greatness? How should we achieve greatness? If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you can achieve greatness by being a slave. You achieve greatness by putting aside your wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of those who are around you. By serving them. By serving the ones who don't deserve it. By serving the ones who don't have any regard for it. By serving the ones who will throw it back in your face and they won't even care. That is how greatness in the kingdom of God is defined. That is how greatness in the kingdom of God that will go on for an eternity is defined. And serving others can be very simple things. It can be as simple as taking a few moments out of your time to hold open a door for someone. It can be as simple as picking up trash around campus and cleaning up a facility that may or may not be ours. Or going down to the mall or being a cherry festival and picking up other people's garbage. Servanthood can be very simple. Servanthood can be something as simple as leaving the best parking spot open for someone else, even though it might put you out. Servanthood can be going on one of these day mission trips that the church does. Servanthood can be something as simple as giving up your time to serve in the children's ministry or in any of the ministries here at the church or any of the things that you can do in our community. It can be so simple, but it can also be very deep. It can be offering forgiveness to someone who does not deserve it. It can be loving the person who has hurt you the most and most deeply. It can be speaking kind words to people who don't deserve kind words to be spoken. It can be doing the right thing even when there is no one around you to see that you're doing it. That's what a servant's heart is. That's what a slave's heart is. Jesus used the word slave. How can we achieve greatness in the kingdom of God? We achieve greatness by becoming a slave. So we're left with a choice. Greatness as the world defines it. Prestige, power, influence, and respect over other people. Or being a servant who serves and slaves over for others and suffers doing it for their benefit, not our own. Those two concepts of greatness are exclusive. They are not terribly compatible, are they? They really aren't. And so this morning and for the rest of your lives, and for all the chapters of your life that are still to be written, you have a choice. You can be great in the eyes of the world and grab for all the power and all the influence and all the respect that you want to. And at the end of your life, you die and you find out that you've achieved nothing of lasting value or importance. Or you can be great in the eyes of the kingdom of God. You can serve others sacrificially, even through suffering, even when it hurts, even when it's painful, even when you'd rather not. But you'll have a greatness that lasts a lifetime. No, you'll have greatness that lasts into eternity. You can be great in the eyes of the world and achieve nothing. Or you can be great in the eyes of the kingdom of God, serve, and have a greatness that stretches into eternity and never fades. Let me pray for you. Lord God, this is a difficult teaching of yours. We so badly want respect and control and influence. We maybe not lord it over others, but to be a servant, to be a slave to others, to help other people when they're not going to care, to help people who don't deserve it, to serve people when they won't even care that we've done it. Lord, is that what you called us to do? But Father God, we look at your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he came and served when we didn't deserve it. He loved us when we didn't want it. He suffered for us. And by the way we live, we don't even care. Lord God, give us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to serve others. Give us a real vision of what greatness is that stooping down and lifting others up who don't care or don't deserve it. Bending down and serving people so that they can come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. And they can believe that he died for their sins and is resurrected and will come again. And that they can be transformed. Help us, believers. Help us as a church to not be interested in a power grab. Help us as a church not to look at this property as anything of greatness or anything of value except for the value that it'll bring to help serve other people in our community and point them to your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us that vision for greatness. Help us be transformed and transform others through service. Help us be great in the eyes of eternity and in the eyes of you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus came and suffered for us when we didn't even understand what that meant. We're going to celebrate the fact that he was the ultimate servant on our behalf for our benefit. We're going to remember that he died in our place for our sins. And then afterwards, we're going to celebrate over what he did. Pastor Bruce, would you come on up and help me lead in taking communion? And we'll have you all come on up, and we'll just take the elements, bring them back to your seats, and we'll partake of both of the elements together. And just remember in this time that Jesus was a slave for us all. Let those words hang on you, because that's what Jesus is saying here. I'm not comfortable saying that. Jesus became a slave for my account. It's easier if I say Jesus was my servant for a time. But I think that whitewashes the reality of how low he stooped so that I could be forgiven of my sins and you could be forgiven of your sins. The ushers will instruct you on when to come on up. And we can start that now. Just in this moment, take a little bit of time and we'll be quiet in our hearts for just a second more and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the depth and the deep love and sacrifice that Jesus has for you and that He made for you. Pastor Bruce.
As we celebrate the 4th of July, it's a memorial of what's happened in the past. And so also the communion that we take is a memorial for what Jesus has done for us. He gave His body and His blood, creating a new covenant. And it's for us that we should remember that every time we take it, once a month or whenever. It's a memorial for what Jesus has done. On the night that He was betrayed, He tells us that Paul says, I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you. On the night that He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, He took bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your body was broken for us.
The night when Jesus was betrayed, not only did the Lord take the bread, but in the same way He also took the cup after supper and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Would you partake with us? Paul also wrote, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. We remember. We remember. And the thing of the cross is that we rejoice in the cross because it's by the cross that our sins have been forgiven and we've been set free. But at the same time, we're horrified by the cross because it was my sins that put Him there. And that's okay to feel that way. But we look forward and we realize that Jesus was raised from the dead. Our sins have been forgiven and we rejoice. We rejoice because our chains of sin have been thrown off and we are now free to serve God and to know God and to walk with God into eternity. It is a blessing. Thank you for remembering what God has done for us and continues to do for us. Will the worship team come on up and lead us in worship? And let me pray for us as they come onto the stage. Father, help us to remember that Jesus did not come to achieve greatness the way the world has defined it. That Jesus came as a servant to all. He was the ultimate servant. He suffered. He suffered to the point of the death, even death on a cross. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be like our Savior. Transform us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we thank you and we pray. Amen.
Everybody will please stand, sing with us.
Watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's fire and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the Lord, who paid my debt and raises life out from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as
you can try and be great in the eyes of the world and have a greatness that fades away. Or you can be great like Jesus was and be a servant to all and have a greatness that lasts into eternity. It's one or the other. Can't have both. You're a master over the people that you are around or you serve them. Be great like Jesus. Be great like our King. Let me pray for you and bless you before you go. Father, I pray for the Orchard Church. Help us to never lose sight of the fact that greatness is through service. Help us to be a church of servants who serve in small and simple ways and who serve in large and difficult ways. Help us to be servants who suffer, knowing that through our suffering, we will point others to your Son, Jesus Christ, to our Savior, to our Master, to our Lord, to our King. And Lord, I pray for us at the Orchard Church. May we always look forward to the return of Jesus as we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in Jesus' name that we live and we pray and we breathe. Amen. All right, be sure to spend some time out in the